Thanks for joining us for the Sermon Podcast here at Cornerstone Community Church in Galax, Virginia. We are in a series called Prove It, and we're going through the book of 1 John. How do we prove our faith? We prove it by the way we live our life. Thanks for joining us through this series, and if you want to find out more about Cornerstone, visit us.
Well, good morning. Good to see everyone. So, I had this crazy dream last night. And it was weird because I was preaching the message for this morning, but it wasn't here. It was outside somewhere. Y'all ever have like crazy dreams like that? I usually never remember my dreams, but and about halfway through the message, like people started just getting up and walking out. By the time the message finished, nobody was left. So if y'all really want to mess with me this morning, if you start leaving early, I'm really going to be freaked out. I'm just going to tell you. Because I have no idea what that dream meant, right? But I'm glad you're here today. It's good to see everybody. We get to finish up our series on the book of 1 John this morning, the series we're calling Prove It. And the basic premise of this whole series has been you prove what you believe by the way you live your life. Now, all the way back in 1789, Benjamin Franklin said, "Nothing is certain except what? Death and taxes." Yeah, y'all have heard that. Here's what I want you to know this morning. I actually disagree with that, okay? We can be certain about more than that. And I know, you know, we kind of laugh at what Benjamin Franklin said, but the reality is we can be certain about what we believe. We can be certain about where we spend eternity. We can be certain about where we stand before the God of the universe. And so this morning, it's what I love about this book. It kind of, everything has been leading up, this whole series, all 7 weeks have been leading up to this morning where we really get to find out with some certainty where we stand before God. And so the word know, it occurs 39 times in this brief letter and 8 times in this closing chapter. And in our world today, we have this problem. We like control. We like to know what's going to happen. But then we worry about uncertainty. Do y'all hear that? Is that feedback up here? Okay, I turned the volume down on the amp there. So we got it. Yeah, y'all couldn't fix that back there, so that was on the amp. So, okay, in our world today, we like certainty. We like being in control, okay? We like knowing what's going to happen, but here's where it gets us. Because we are not in control, because we don't know what's going to happen, right, we worry. We spend a lot of time being anxious, being uncertain. We worry about things that are outside of our control. For so many people, worry is a way of life. And let me just ask you this morning, do you ever worry, like, do you worry about your spiritual matters? Do you worry, I wonder if I'm a good Christian? Wonder if I'm good enough? Do you fear that you might not be a child of God? Like, I'm really not sure. Are you here and are you worried so that, like, every time someone gives an invitation, you're the one that's going, I need to pray again because I'm not sure it took the last time. All right? I think a lot of Christians go through life worried. They struggle to pray. They worry about others. They worry about, well, I'm just not sure. I messed up. Am I forgiven for this or not? And if that's you, if you're here this morning and you're struggling with that uncertainty, you're struggling with worry, you're struggling with being anxious, you're just going through life and you're just like hoping, you're just hoping that maybe somehow you're going to end up in heaven one day. This message is for you because John is going to address all of your questions. He's going to bring us back to Jesus. If Jesus is at the heart of our thinking, then we can handle these questions. We don't have to worry. There's comfort in security. There's comfort in knowing. When you know where you stand before Jesus, you understand what he did for you, you don't have to live with that fear in your life. And so I want you to know that what you believe about the future determines how you'll live today. And so what you believe about eternity, it really does affect how you live today. I want us to have a good understanding of how we can have a relationship with God, how we can be saved by grace through faith, how we can know where we stand before God. So let's kind of recap this series a little bit. Let's kind of bring you up to speed if you've missed any. We claim to have spiritual maturity, so how can we prove it? The evidence is in how we treat our relationship with God, how we treat sin in our life, and how we relate to others in the world. And so what John has done throughout this book, he's kind of given us a threefold test on how we can evaluate our relationship with God. There's a doctrinal test, and it's what do we believe about Jesus? Do we really believe Jesus is who he says he is? There's a moral test. How do we respond in obedience to God's word? Do we obey the commands that he's given us? And then there's a kind of a relational test, a social test, an ethical test. And it's just how do we love others? And it's those three things that really prove what we say we believe about God. And what I love about this is that it really does, a letter like this, it speaks to us today. You know, we read something like this, and it's not like this dry, boring historical account. We read this and we go, this applies to my life today. And because it's really about, can we know that we're saved? Do we have to live a life of worry and fear, or can we really know? And so he's talking about our obedience and our love and our belief. And what this does, if you're a true believer, it gives you assurance. It gives you peace. Man, it gives you just this joy that I know where I'm going when I'm die. That I don't. It's not something I have to worry about. But if you're not a believer, right, it provides conviction and it leads you to a saving faith. And so this book kind of hits everybody. If you're a believer, man, it gives you comfort. It gives you peace. If you're not a believer, it gives you conviction that will hopefully bring you to faith this morning. And so if you're asked, right, if you're going to heaven, if someone said, hey, how do you know that you're going to heaven one day? Or where are you going to spend eternity? My hope for you is that you're not going to say, well, I'm not real sure. I don't know. I hope so. If I'm good enough, I feel like a lot of Christians, that's kind of the response to that question. Do you know you're going to heaven? Maybe. We'll see how it kind of, you know, works out in the end. And if that's your response, I want you to know that that's not a biblical response. Because the biblical response, and you'll see today, is that you should be able to say, I know so. I don't think so. I know so. I know that I'm going to heaven because of what the Bible says, because of my relationship to Jesus, because of what he did on the cross for me. And so we can confidently say, I know. I know. There's nothing arrogant about that because we can know. And here's your first point on your outline this morning. And this is really going back to our relationship with God. He desires us to know him in a personal relationship. This is where it all starts, right? He wants to know us on that personal level. And this is, again, this is mind-blowing that the God of the universe, all right, cares enough about you as an individual that he sent Jesus to die just for you, to pay the penalty for your sins, right? Do we think about that on a personal level, that he wants to know us, he wants us to be his child, he wants to bring us into his family so that we can have a relationship, he wants to talk to us, and we do that through prayer. He wants us to spend time with him. He wants to reveal truth to us. And God desires us to know him. In 1 John chapter 5, where we're at this morning, we'll pick it up in verse 11 this morning. It says, this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. And so here again, we have this this black and white picture. You either know Jesus or you don't know Jesus. You're either in God's family or you're not in God's family. There's no kind of middle of the road here. I think so many of our fears are based on a faulty understanding of God. I was thinking about this, and if you've ever played sports, maybe you've been in a situation like this. I know I have over the years, where you have a coach that maybe doesn't really trust you. And so you're in the game and you're playing, but you're playing the whole time with fear. Because you know if you make one little mistake, he's going to yank you out of the game. Have you ever been around a team like that or a coach like that? And so the players, they're not playing with joy. They're not playing, they're not giving it, they're trying to give it to their all, but they're cautious, they're scared, they're worried because I don't want to mess up. If I mess up, he's just going to yank me out, and I've got one chance to impress. I feel like that's the view a lot of people have of God. They go through life cautious, holding back. Like, I don't want to mess up because I don't want God to kind of yank me out. I don't want him to give up on me. I don't want him, if I mess up, then that's it. I've got this one chance. And a lot of people, right, they go through life like that, and they're just so scared they're going to mess up. And when they do mess up, because we all will at some point in time, they give up. They give up. Remember one of the saddest things that we had a young adult tell us one time, and this was a person that was living their life for God and doing a lot of good things, but they made a bad choice that had some consequences with it. And that one bad choice led to a kind of a spiral of more bad choices, and it just one thing after another, and their response was this. They're like, if I can't be perfect, why do I even try? Why should I even try if I can't be perfect? And that's coming back to a faulty view of who God is. That's a view of God like he's this mean coach that just wants to yank you out, and once you've disappointed him, then it's over. There's nothing more you can do. And so when we have a proper understanding, he wants to have a relationship with you. Right? He wants you to spend time with him. He will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness when we pray and ask forgiveness for our sins. He desires to know us in a personal, intimate way. He wants to know, he already knows everything about us, but he wants to spend time with us. And when you understand that, it really changes your perception of God. There's really a longing inside each and every one of us that only God can feel. As you go through this book, there's a lot of things that we can know, and I just want to share some of these with you. It's a long list, but man, as you go through the book of 1 John, I mentioned it just says you can know. Over and over again, it talks about what we know. We can know that we know God, right? We can know we have a relationship with him. We can know that we are in God. We can know that it is the last hour, right? That time, it's getting closer and closer to the return of Jesus. We can know the truth. We can know that Jesus is righteous. We can know that we will be like Jesus. We can know that Jesus came to take away our sins. We can know that Jesus is sinless. We can know that we have passed from death to life. We can know that no murderer has eternal life. And this is in context, right? It's saying that we are all murderers because we have hate. And without Jesus, right, we all, the punishment for sin is death. We can know love. We can know that God abides in us. We can know the Spirit of God. We can know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of deception. We can know that we love God's children. We can know that we have eternal life. We can know that God answers prayers. We can know that we don't have to practice sin. We can know that we belong to God. We can know that the Son of God has come. We can know that the Son of God has given us understanding. We can know him who is true. And so as you go through this book, there's a whole lot you can know about who God is and why he came. And my prayer is that as we've gone through this, you've gained a better understanding of who God is. So let's kind of jump in this morning and let's look at what we can really know with some certainty. The first thing is really my favorite verse in this book, and we can know that we have eternal life. What can you know for sure? You can know you have eternal life. This isn't something you have to, I just hope so. Maybe. if I'm good enough. No, you can know. 1 John 5:13. I've written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, be honest with me. When you read this, is there any doubt in that verse? Is there any wiggle room here to say, well, that doesn't apply all the time? Or is there some certainty here? Why was this book written? So that we may know that we have what? Eternal life. That's why this book was written. It was to give us assurance of our faith. And this really is the key verse of the book. When you think of eternal life, though, I think our mind, usually we think of a time or a place. Somewhere in the future, heaven or hell, that's somewhere off in the distance. But here's what John does. He doesn't really think about a time or a place. He thinks of a person. He thinks about Jesus. Jesus is eternal life. And so this letter from John is about how the Son became flesh, how he came and participated in our life that we might participate in his life for eternity. The Son of God became man so that men and women might become sons and daughters of God. And so eternal life is not just a time or a place, it's a person. If you have the Son, you have life. And so I love this, that God, he is not on your back, he's on your side. God's not wanting to jerk you out. He's wanting to come in and help you and walk alongside you as you go through those trials of life, because he's your Father. And as your Father, you belong to his Son. You're part of the family now and forever, and you can know it. And the reason why is my standing before God is not based on what I've done. It's based on who Jesus is. It's based on Jesus and his life. I'm accepted by God this morning because of Jesus. And I'll be accepted tomorrow morning because of Jesus. And in 50 years, I'll be accepted because of Jesus. And in 50,000 years, I'll be accepted because of Jesus, because he hasn't changed. And his life, his sinless life, paid the penalty for my sins. His death, right? He took the shame, the guilt, the condemnation that I deserve for what I've done. But that's not usually the way we think. We think, well, okay, God loves me when I'm good, but when I'm sin, that God doesn't love me. Right? And we've said this before, that nothing you can do will make God love you less. Because he loves you. While we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Right? He, even though you're a sinner, even though you've messed up, even though you've disobeyed, God loves you. And he desires to have that relationship with you. And when we say, I know I have eternal life, I know some people think that sounds arrogant, or it's like, oh, you think you've earned it. That's not what we're saying. I'm saying that Jesus is good enough for heaven, and Jesus is where I get my standing before God. It's not based on me. It's not based on anything I've done, but it is based on what he did for me. So the first thing we can know that we have eternal life. You don't have to have doubt. Here's the second thing. We can know that God answers prayers. Verse 14 in 1 John 5. And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make a request, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. I love this passage, because if we have Jesus, what does that make us? It makes us children of God. And how does our Father in heaven promise to relate to our children, to his children? He hears us. And so the Father loves his children. He hears his children. He listens to his children. And so when we pray, there's someone on the end of the line, and they're listening. That's so great that we know that someone is actually listening. Now, in today's world, it's kind of crazy. Everybody's got it used to be their little Bluetooth headpieces. Now it's their AirPods walking around. Have you done this yet? And someone's just walking around and they're just talking, and you're like, yeah, oh, wait a minute, you're not talking to me. Have you done that? And you're like, who are they talking to? Or do people just walk around with AirPods just like talking to nobody? That's another question, just so they don't have to interact. But I got to share this joke with you. I'm sorry. I don't always do jokes. I don't do many jokes, but I read this. And so there was a story about a guy. He was traveling, and he had to stop at a rest area on the side of the road. So he went into the restroom. The first stall was taken. He went into the second stall. He sat down when he heard a voice from the other stall. And it said, "Hey there, how's it going?" And so this guy, he didn't like to strike up conversations with strangers while he was doing that. And he said, he didn't know what to say, but he finally said, "Not bad." And so the voice said, "So what are you doing?" And the guy's like, "I don't know what to say." He's like, "Well, I'm driving back east." And then he heard the person say, "Look, I'll call you back. Every time I ask a question, the idiot in the next stall keeps answering me." That would be me, right? There's a lot of confusion sometimes when we're talking. Like, who are we talking to? Is anybody listening? Here's what I want you to know this morning, right? When we pray, God hears us. There's no uncertainty about who's on the other line, about who we're talking to. He loves us because we're his children, and when we pray, he hears us. So don't ever say, "I feel like my prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling." If you are a child of God, God hears you, okay? That's the type of thing we can know, right? Because we're his child. He cares about us. We have this direct connection to God. We don't have to worry if he hears us or he is listening. And when he hears us, he responds and he gives. All right? He hears us when we make our requests, and he will give us what we ask for. Now, as we grow in our faith, we learn that God doesn't just give us what we want. He gives us what we need. And as we grow closer to him, he gives us the desires of our hearts, but our desires end up lining up with his desires for us. So this is not like we just have a blank check and anything we want. "Hey, God, I want that, I want that new Tesla car, I'm going to pray for it, and will you just send it my way? And if it's parked in my driveway, I'll just take it as a sign that..." He wants us to pray for his will to be done. And so in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about this. When a child, he says, "Who ever heard of a child asking a father for bread and the father saying, 'Hey, I'm just going to give you a stone'?" No, the father cares about the child. He's going to give that child what that child needs. And that's really a picture of what this is talking about. Romans 8:32 says this: "Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for all of us, won't he also give us everything else?" We have the Son, and when we ask, we have everything we could ever want or need in Jesus. And so that's so important. Now, as we keep going here, in verse 16 through 18, John applies this teaching about prayer to the topic of praying for those around us. This gets a little confusing here. This is one of those passages in the Bible there's a lot of debate about, because people don't know exactly who he's talking to here. But let's read it, and I'll kind of share with you my thoughts. It says, "If you see a fellow believer sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give that person life. But there is a sin that leads to death, and I'm not saying that you should pray for those who commit it. All wicked actions are sin, but not every sin leads to death." Now, we could spend a whole lot of time right here on this one verse. There's a whole lot of viewpoints on what this is. First, here's what we know, though, right? That John addresses a fellow believer who is sinning a sin that doesn't lead to death. And then he addresses someone whose sin brings death. And so the crucial question of this is, John speaking about physical death or spiritual death? And further, is he talking about a Christian in both instances, or is the second person he's talking about here an unbeliever? So the first part of it's pretty easy. If you see a fellow believer sinning, you need to pray for him, right? You need to pray for him. You need to reach out to him. You need to exhort them to come back to the faith and turn from their sin. That's repentance. When we turn from our sin, we turn back to God. But then the second person, Some people, I've heard this taught that he's referring to people who keep on sinning and the consequences of their sin leads to death, right? I've heard some people believe that John is referring to believers who God allows to die because of their unrepentant disobedience and sin. And people use the story in Acts 15 about Ananias and Sapphira, or in 1 Corinthians 11 where it says some people have died because of their abuse of the Lord's Supper. And so they'll say, even as believers, we can get so far out of God's will that God just takes us out, right? Because we're causing damage to the witness of God in this world. That's a viewpoint. Some people say, no, this whole book is about, it's about you either have Jesus or you don't. You either have life or you don't. And so in this context, it would be about people who don't have eternal life. And so they would be an unbeliever who don't know Jesus, that they that God, you know, in Romans 1 talks about how God turns some people over to a reprobate or a debased mind, right? In other words, they've hardened their heart so much that they won't listen to anything God says. And so there's all these different viewpoints out here, but here's what it kind of gets back to, right? If you're someone who is deliberately defying God and you keep on sinning, sin has consequences. For believers and unbelievers alike, sin has incredible consequences. And I don't want to be that person that's pushing the limits to see how far away I can get from God, because I can know with certainty where I stand before God. And this book is all about it. How do you know? What do we believe about Jesus? How do we obey his commands, right? And again, do we love other people? That's kind of the evidence. That's the outward evidence of an inward change in our life. And so when we do sin, and we will sin because none of us will be perfect, we have an advocate. That's what 1 John tells us in this letter. And John tells us that we have an advocate. We can be forgiven. 1 John 1:8, if we go back a little bit, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. I love that. All right, that we can be forgiven. And so that's John's understanding of our prayer life, that yes, that God hears us, he listens to us, but also we're called to pray for others. Let's keep going this morning. I know I could spend more time there, but we'll move on and then hit some more things here. What else can we know? We can know victory over sin. You don't have to live your life as a slave to sin any longer. 1 John 5:18, we know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning. I like how the New Living kind of translate that, because the verb there is like a continual sin. It's like the verb is over and over again. So it's God's children don't make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. The evil one cannot touch them. John says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make God a liar. Now John says, anyone that is a child will not make a practice of sinning. And you're saying, well, which one is it? And it's both, right? We're not going to make a practice of sinning, but there will be times where we do sin. And so we have, when we do sin, we have a God that loves us and will forgive us. But we don't make a practice of sinning in our life. And so those who are born of God, you have a new power and a new heart within you. And something is birthed within us when we are born again. And so as a new believer, you're a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away, right? And so I love that we have this picture throughout Scripture, and you can look at Romans 7 and 8 and really get a good understanding of this, that yes, we struggle with sin because of the flesh, but now there is no condemnation in those who love Christ Jesus. And so we have this picture throughout Scripture that helps us understand that we have eternal life, and we have Jesus. And so I love this whole passage here that kind of gives us assurance, because we can have victory over sin. We don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. Throughout this book, he tells us there's evidence of what a believer, how a believer lives. And it says, those who are born of God, you will keep his commands. We'll see that in this letter. Those who are born of God walk in the same way that Christ walked. Those who are born of God love instead of hate. Those who are born of God love the Father and don't love the world. Those who are born of God confess the Son and they have the Son. Those who are born of God love what is right. Those who are born of God do not continually practice sin. Those who are born of God have the Holy Spirit. Those who are born of God, they listen to His Word. Those who are born of God believe Jesus is the Messiah. Those who are born of God overcome the world. You overcome the world. Those who are born of God believe Jesus is the Son of God. Those who are born of God know that Jesus protects them from the evil one. And so we see this throughout Scripture over and over again. We're changed. We're not the person we once were. Thank God, right, that when Jesus came into my life, He gave me a new heart. He gave me a new life. I'm not known by what my past did. I now am known by what Christ has done. And for a lot of people, right, this is reassuring, because you look back and you have regrets. You have mistakes in your past. You have sin in your life that you wish didn't happen, but they did. And so thank God that He has forgiven us of that, that He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that He will give us a new heart, set us on a new path. And now, man, now we can know that we have victory over sin, that we don't have to do, we can't use the excuse, the devil made me do it. No, that doesn't count anymore, because we are more than overcomers. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And with every temptation that Satan throws our way, God gives us a way of escape so we don't have to give in to it. And so I'm thankful for that. So we know we can have victory over sin. But not only that, let's keep going. We can know that we belong to God. And we can know that we belong to God. There's no doubt about it. Verse 19, we know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under control of the evil one. And so here's John's kind of closing picture of the whole book. The world, hey, Satan's out there. He's tempting people. The world is dominated by Satan, and Christians, we're in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. And so Christ came into the world, He revealed Himself, then He ascended back to the Father. Now we live above the world when we trust Him. We're citizens of heaven. We're not citizens here. We're citizens of another kingdom. Eugene Peterson in The Message says, we know that we are held firm by God. And so here is the confidence, the inner assurance, that spiritual death has no claim on me. Here's a certainty of the soul that sin cannot dominate me, that Satan can't touch me. Now, theologically, you can talk about a perseverance of the saints or eternal security. And those just say that Satan, once you're a believer, Satan can't touch you. That that God has your life in your hand and there's nothing Satan can do about it. Now, people twist this sometime and say, well, do you believe that once saved, always saved? Have you heard that phrase? And it's kind of a straw man argument. People say, well, do you mean you can get saved and then live your life any way you want to? Well, my response to that is, that's not what this teaches. Because if we live our life in complete disobedience to God, what John tells us is we weren't a believer to start with. Right? For a true believer, you're going to, the evidence, the proof of your life is the way you live. And so this once saved, always saved is kind of a straw man argument. But I believe once we're saved, God has us in our hand, in His hand, and Satan can't touch us. I believe we see that over and over again throughout Scripture. And so we can know that we belong to God, that God has us, and that there's nothing Satan can do about it. And so, greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world, which we talked about just in 1 John chapter for. We are His and He's going to protect us. And finally, we can know what is true. We can know what is true. We can know what is true. And 1 John 5, verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God has come, and He has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God, and He is eternal life. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts." And so John ends this letter just as he begins it. He talks about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He just keeps bringing us back to that reality. We know God because we know the Son. He affirms that it's Jesus who gives us understanding so that we may know who is the true God. And it's we are saved by grace through faith. I'm so thankful for this. Because of our relationship with Christ, we understand the truth of the gospel. We are safe from Satan. We know the Father. We abide in the true God because we have heard the gospel. We've responded to the gospel. But if there's a true God, that means there's also false gods in this world. That means there's going to be a counterfeit version. That means we're going to be bombarded with idols in our life that try to pull us away from God, that try to gain our attention and our devotion. And so that's how he ends this. There's a true God. You can know Him. You can have a relationship with Him, but you've got to be on watch for the idols in your life. And so guard yourself from idols. Keep yourself from anything that might take place of God in your heart. This word, it's really keep yourself away from anything that might take God's place. It really goes back to that idolatry. And Paul says it this way in Colossians 3. He says, "Put to death the sinful, the earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Don't be greedy, for greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world." And that's really what John is telling us here at the end. There are so many things competing for your heart, but your heart was made for Jesus. So don't follow the ways of this world. Follow Jesus. And so when we turn a good thing into a God thing, it becomes a bad thing. And for many people, we turn maybe even good things, we turn desires and we put them on a pedestal and lift them up in a place that supersedes God. And that's when we make those things in our life an idol. And so John is reminding us, Jesus is the only one who can sit on the throne of your life. He is the one that's in charge. If anything else occupies that place in your life, it has become an idol in your life. And so guard yourself from idols of power, control, comfort, approval, position, applause, pleasure. Those are things of this world, and they stroke our ego. They make us think we're important. But here's what God tells us. Jesus is the one that you need. You need Jesus in your life because He is the true God. I love in the letter to Titus, in chapter 3, and this kind of sums up, I think, what John is saying, but this is from Paul, and he says, "But when God, our Savior, revealed His kindness and love, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of His grace, He declared us righteous, and He gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life." We can know. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. These teachings are good and beneficial for everyone. So the proof that we have been saved is how we love God and how we love others. And so this morning, as we kind of close out this whole series, this whole book, we don't have to play a guessing game when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our salvation. God will give you an understanding. He will give you the assurance you need so that every time you pray, you don't have to say, I'm not sure about that. I'm going to raise my hand. I'm going to respond. No, He wants you to know without a doubt. He wants you to have assurance. He wants you to have confidence. He wants you to have boldness. So you can say, hey, I'm a child of the King. The evidence is in the fruit of my life. The evidence is how I love others. There's no misunderstanding about it. It's not how far away we can get from God and how close we can get to sin. It's how close we can stay to Jesus. And when we do that, we have confidence and we have assurance. And so this morning, here's my question for you. Do you know for sure? Do you know for sure, right? Do you know for sure? Can you say with confidence this morning, hey, I know where I stand before God? If you don't, you've got an opportunity right now to respond. Would you guys bow your heads with me? The praise team will come back up. We'll get ready for our response time. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that your word gives us the confidence we need to know where we stand before God. And so this morning, as we've examined your word, as we've jumped into it and read, and my prayer is that you have given assurance to the people who are believers here so that they can know without a doubt that they're saved. And my prayer is that for people who don't know Jesus, that you have brought conviction upon their life where they will say, hey, I need Jesus in my life. I need to respond this morning. And so for all of us, as we ask the question, are we sure? Now is an opportunity for us to respond to the gospel. Your word tells us if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we make him the Lord of our life, the master, the ruler, and we believe in our hearts that God, you raised Jesus from the dead, that we believe that Jesus went to the cross on our behalf, that he lived a perfect, sinless life to take the punishment, to take the sins of the world upon himself so that we might have life. Your word tells us if we confess with our mouth, we believe in our hearts, then we will be saved. It says, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no question about it, no doubts, no maybes. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And so as we look through the pages of Scriptures, we can know. We can know. So if you're here this morning and you're still not sure, if you're still on the fence, if you're still in a place where you say, I'm not really sure that Jesus is my Savior, today we can nail it down because Jesus nailed it down on the cross. We can nail it. We can leave here with assurance of where we stand before God. So if you don't know Jesus, this is your opportunity right now. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for Jesus. I believe that Jesus died for me. I know I've sinned. I know I've fallen short of God's glory so many times, but I need Jesus in my life. And so right now, I confess my sins. Jesus is the Lord of my life. Lord, come into my heart. Change me. Transform me. Make me into a new person, a new believer. And Lord, I believe. I put all of my faith, all of my trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone to save me. If that's you this morning, while every head is still bowed, I want you to know Jesus heard your prayer and he answered it this morning. Lord, I'm so thankful. Yes, so thankful that you've heard our prayers, that you care enough about us, that you still save people today. And so, Lord, we give you the honor. We give you the glory this morning. We lift up the name of Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.